So let's open with prayer this morning, and then we'll get started with our study. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to come and to study your word this morning. And we thank you for the great salvation that we have through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, it's that reason that we've come together, for the hope that we have and our desire, Father, to grow in our relationship with you and to have understanding of your word and to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called. So we thank you for this time that we have. We want to commit it to you. Pray for wisdom and understanding of your word and of the study that we're going through this morning. So we trust you with it now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I trust that you got a handout there on the back seat. That'll be profitable for you as we go through this study. It has been a few weeks since we've been together. I think maybe 6 weeks. So I'm going to do a brief review of what we studied when we looked at faith. All right. Sorry, I get concerned when people get behind me less. All right. All right. So hopefully you also have a book, and I do have a few more of those if anyone's interested in purchasing one of those books. So just let me know if you're interested. As we've been going through this study, we've just kind of started it. We've dealt with the first chapter on faith. Today's chapter 2 on time. And as we talked about faith, we talked about the reality that we are saved by faith and that we walk by faith. And many times we can agree as we go to the Word of God that we're saved by faith. But a lot of times when we get into our practical Christian walk, we begin putting our confidence in ourselves as if somehow we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, but now we're called to walk this Christian life ourselves. But that's not the call that God has given to us in His Word. Praise the Lord. He's given to us all provision in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're called to walk just as we have received Him, to walk by faith, trusting Him along the way. And remember that the focus of our study is kind of can be summed up in the phrase, "Not I, but Christ." And so we want it to be a focus upon Christ in us and understanding what that means and trusting Him according to that. We also saw in the study on faith that faith is based on facts. It's not based on our feelings. It's not based on our experiences. Certainly feelings and experiences are part of our life, part of our Christian life, and the Lord uses those things within our life, but we're called to faith, to trust Him according to the truth of His Word. So we've got to know the Word of God in order to be able to trust Him. Simply, we're taking God at His Word. We also saw that God uses trials and tribulations to grow us in our faith. And we saw that we can only trust or have faith in someone as much as we know them. And so the importance that we're not just coming to the Word of God to fill our head with some facts so that we have some intellectual knowledge about God, but we're coming in order to know Him, to have personal relationship with Him. And that makes a huge difference as far as our walk is concerned. And so we're not just looking at it from the perspective of intellectual knowledge, but really having a living relationship with Jesus Christ. So that's kind of just to review us simply for what we looked at as far as faith was concerned. Today we're going to start on this subject of time. And this is an important subject for all of us as believers to come to an understanding of at the outset of our walk with the Lord so that we understand how He's working within our life. Time is very important to us as humans, and there never seems to be enough of it. It's interesting that even though we live in the age that we live today, with all the technological advancements that we have, in order to make life more efficient, I guess you would say, and to be able to save time, we're always still looking for more of it. We're always, maybe that's just my experience, but I think it probably goes beyond that. But we're always, looking to have more time within our life, and that's kind of an irony in the midst of what we have. I know, if you in this day and age, you might be sitting in a drive-thru for more than 5 minutes. You start to get upset and start to wonder, how come your food's not ready? Okay, I say to my boys, what are they doing? Killing the cow in the back of the restaurant. What's going on back there? Okay, we have an expectation that that if it's going to be fast food, it's going to be fast food. And this is kind of how our culture is. We kind of live in what you might term the microwave society, right? We pop our dinner in the microwave and two minutes and 50 seconds later, it dings and we're ready to eat. Whereas years and years ago, they spent most of the day getting ready for meals and what they were doing. So we live in a different age and a different culture. And so it's very important for us especially, and it always has been, but especially for us to understand that there aren't any shortcuts in the Christian life. There's no Christian maturity that you pop in the microwave, so to speak. It is a process in which God is working within our life, and we'll see how He's doing that this morning as we move forward. So let's take your outline there, and just to make a couple of introductory points, and if you have your book, this is in the first paragraph of the chapter on time. I'm not planning again to read through every part of this chapter, but I do want to highlight and look at a few things. And the first note that's made for us there is that God does not hurry in His development of our Christian life. God does not hurry in His development of our Christian life. He is working from and for eternity. He's working from and He is working for eternity. And you see this in the first paragraph of your book. It says, it seems that most believers have difficulty in realizing and facing up to the inexorable fact that God does not hurry in His development of our Christian life. He is working from and for eternity. So many feel they are not making progress unless they are swiftly and constantly forging ahead. And so as we talk about this, we need to understand that. Now, as far as God is concerned and who He is, He's the eternal God. So He's outside of time. He's in the ever-present now. We're created within time and space, and we live in a world that's affected by time, but God is not. And He is working in a way that doesn't always fit in with the way that we think things should be. And the sooner that we can come to an understanding that His will is the best, the better that is as far as our understanding of spiritual growth. So the principle here of spiritual growth, that God is not in a hurry. He is working from and for eternity. Now He also says in that first paragraph that while believers often start their Christian lives at a fast rate, God will modify the pace as He teaches us, not I, but Christ. So as you start at a fast pace, sometimes you may hear the phrase, especially for new believers, that they're on fire for the Lord, right? They're going 100 miles an hour. But we all know that we're not running a sprint. We're running a long-term, lifelong race. And God Himself will modify the pace as far as our life is concerned, because He has something more that He's wanting to do within our life and something more that He's wanting to teach. Most of the times when we start as believers, we have a great desire to follow after the Lord, and that's great. But we have to be taught very clearly that the way that we follow after the Lord is His way and is not our way. It's not us doing all of this for Him. It's understanding the provision that He's made for us and walking in that provision. And part of that understanding is getting to the end of our self-dependence and coming to the realization that it has to be a full dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ as far as my life is concerned. This is a quote taken from the second paragraph in the book from J.N. Darby, John Nelson Darby. He says, "It is God's way to set people aside after their first start, that self-confidence may die down. We must get to know ourselves and that we have no strength." So it's God's way to set people aside after their first start, that self-confidence may die down. He gives the example in the book of a Moses who took 40 years in the wilderness before God called him to the point to say, go in order to use him to free the people of Israel. He also uses the example of Paul who trusted Christ, or God got a hold of him there on the road to Damascus. But it was about a 3-year period before there was really a focus forward as far as service was concerned, as far as his missionary journeys were concerned. In the book of Galatians, he tells us that he received this revelation from God Himself. He said it was not taught by man, but he was taught by God Himself. Many scholars believe that there was a period of time there within Paul's life, a 3-year period of time in which he was receiving revelation from God in order to be able to be used for the ministry that God had him for. And of course, Paul is one of the apostles who gives us so much information as far as the Christian life is concerned, and this focus of understanding that it's not I, but that it is Christ. Now turn your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And this is Peter's last statement that he makes as he closes the letter. And he's warning them and kind of exhorting them, but a warning as well to be careful so that they're not going to be carried away by error of unprincipled men, as he says in verse 17. He says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness." In contrast, verse 18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." And the focus there that we want to look at in 3:18 is on this understanding of growth. The Christian life matures and becomes fruitful by the principle of growth, and therefore much time is involved. This is the way God has chosen to work within our lives, the way He has chosen to do things. Growth. And we know from our own experience that in anything, growth takes time. Doesn't matter whether you're talking about growing a plant or whether you're talking about human beings and life as far as growth is concerned, it takes time. And maturity comes as time passes. And there's a lot of things that the Lord uses during those period of time, and we'll talk about this more in just a minute, kind of more in the realm of planting and harvesting and crops. But even within the realm as far as human life is concerned, I have a different expectation for my daughter who's 4 than I have for my son who is 10. I have a different expectation for someone who is an adult than someone who is a child. Why? Because we have an expectation that over time there's going to be maturity that takes place in a person's life. We all know that. We all understand that. There's also that as far as our Christian walk is concerned, because there is growth that is taking place. This is the way that God is working within our lives. And Peter says there, as he calls the believers, he says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So that's the focus, is that there's going to be growth. This is how God is dealing with us. This is how He's working as far as our Christian life is concerned. It's a principle of growth, and therefore much time is going to be involved. Let me flip my page here to get on the right page with our notes. So here's, I mentioned this earlier, but just to fill in your blank, there are no shortcuts in the Christian life. There are no shortcuts in the Christian life. And in many areas of our life, we're looking for there to be some sort of a shortcut in order to save time, but that's not how God is going to work. He's going to work to use, and we'll see in a few minutes, all things within our life. And those things are necessary within our life in order to bring us to the point of full dependence upon Him. Unless we see and understand these truths about time, there is bound to be constant frustration and possible resistance to our Father's development processes for us. Okay? As always, as we look at these things as far as the Word of God is concerned, there's a place where we see the fact and we see the truth, but then we live it out as far as our circumstance is concerned. This week out at FOA, we had one of our guys who got some sobering news within his life. And I was talking to him about it, and he said, "I guess this is where we find out whether or not we're really trusting the Lord or not." And I said, "Yeah, that's what it is. You know, it's one thing to be able to sit and to be able to talk about these truths, but this is how the Lord is working within our life day in and day out. And we can sit and we can agree and we can say, yes, we need to live by faith, and yes, it's going to take time. But then within our experience of our Christian life, many times we're groping and we're struggling and we're wondering what's going on and why is this happening and why is this happening?" And that's where we have to come back to the truth of the Word of God and be steadfast with it, because God is working these truths within our life into our experience as we walk along. He's giving us opportunities to trust Him rather than to trusting ourselves. And so as we talk about this and we can say, yes, but there, he says this, unless we see these and understand these truths about time, there's bound to be constant frustration and possible resistance to our Father's development processes for us. Because God doesn't work the way that we do. He tells us in His Word that His ways are much higher than our ways, and His thoughts are much greater than our thoughts. And I'm very thankful for that, but there's also the struggle that I want to do things my way, and that I think that my thoughts are pretty good a lot of times. And He shows me very clearly, no, that's not the way we're going to do it. This is the way that I'm going to do it. This is not going to get you here faster. This is necessary for you to go through in order for me to teach you what I want to teach you in order for your growth and for your maturity. So at times where, especially in trials and tribulations, where we're looking for the way of escape and we're looking for the door out, or we're questioning and saying, God, why would you allow this to take place within my life? If you care about me, why is this happening? And all the time He's saying, I do care about you. This is why I'm allowing this to happen, because this is what is necessary within your life. And I can trust Him in the midst of those things. No matter what the trial or the tribulation is, God is sovereignly in control of these things. And He is able, because of how great of a God He is, to use all things in this process of conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. This is a quote from Miles Stanford. It's not in the chapter on time. This is from another source in one of the daily devotionals that he has in the None But the Hungry Heart. It says, when once we see and accept our Father's purpose for our lives, to the extent that it becomes our will also, the time and details of His process cease to matter. And then he just quoted from Luke, thy will be done. The statement that Christ makes there in the Garden of Gethsemane. The time and the details of His process cease to matter. We're not wrapped up in that focus. We're not wrapped up in how much time is this going to take? How is this all going to work out? That's how we start things most of the time with anything that we start. How much time is this going to take? When we plant our garden out at FOA, when I plant the squash, I know that in about 6 weeks we're going to have squash if all goes well. When we plant the corn, I know that in 90 days we're going to have corn if all goes well. We're not facing any problems as far as the crops are concerned. We like to know the time as far as the end game is concerned. But when we come to this understanding, as he's saying here, and understand our Father's purpose for our lives, and in I don't know if it'll be 2 weeks, but in two chapters ahead, we'll be on purpose. And purpose, the main focus of the chapter on purpose, is that God's purpose is to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And this is a lifelong process that's taking place until one day we will stand with Him in eternity. And as John tells us, that we will be seeing Him, we will know Him, for we will see Him as He is. And we have that to look forward to. But He's using these things along the way. Often we want to get wrapped up in what the details and the time process. He says, as we begin to understand how God is working and we submit ourselves unto His will, those things cease to matter. They cease to be the focus as far as our life is concerned. So continuing on, just talking about this focus of growth, a squash or an oak. And this is taken, I love this example that he uses here in the book, in chapter on time. He uses this illustration. He quotes it from A.H. Strong. He says, A.H. Strong illustrates it for us. A student asked the president of his school whether he could not take a shorter course than the one prescribed. Oh yes, replied the president. But then it depends upon what you want to be. When God wants to make an oak, He takes 100 years. And when He wants to make a squash, He takes 6 months. And so that was the statement that the president of this college made. What do you want to be? Do you want to be someone who is steadfast in your understanding? What's the student thinking? I just want to get done with this faster, right? Just want to be done with these classes. Any of y'all ever felt that way before? You felt like that before, Dr. Jenkins? Want to be done with these classes? Or maybe you've had students who come along who seem to feel that way, right? And so we have this mindset, what can I do to be done faster? And the president of the college told him, He says, sure, you can get done faster if you want to be. And keeping with his illustration, if you want to be a squash, but if you want to be an oak, if you want to be something, and obviously within our mind, when we think of an oak and we think of a squash, there's a huge, huge difference between the two. And if you want to be that which is steadfast and immovable and is rooted down, it's going to take time. And these are terms that we see within the Word of God. Being rooted in Christ, being built up in Him. You know, even when you talk about building something, when we walk into a structure, we walk into a house or something of that nature, we're looking at the exterior and we think, wow, this place looks great. We don't often comment on the foundation, do we? Wow, that's such a nice foundation you've got to your house there. That's a great looking foundation. No, we're looking at the rooms and the walls and the paint and the decorations and things like that. And while those things are important, if you don't have a solid foundation for that home, none of that really matters in the end. It's all just going to crumble on top of it. And that's why usually it takes a longer period of time in dealing with the foundation and digging out around Mississippi. You got to dig out that clay, and then you've got to bring in that dirt, and then they've got to get the dirt in place, and then they've got to get the everything lined up that they're going to pour over the top of, and they've got to set the molds or in order to bring the concrete in, and just all the time that it takes. And sometimes, you know, I don't know if when you pass construction or if you've had this happen in the building of a home, you go by and you see this and you see that, and you're going, you're wondering, man, are they making any progress? And as soon as that foundation's built, then all of a sudden, you know, a couple weeks, 3-4 weeks, it's just moving. And you're thinking, wow, they're really going now. Well, they were really going before. It just took more time in order to prepare that because of the necessity of that foundation to be in place. And so when we talk about this as far as our Christian life is concerned, God's working as far as His foundation is concerned. We know that 1 Corinthians 3 talks about the foundation laid is Jesus Christ. And building upon that foundation. But we have to be very solid just in these basic principles of understanding how God is working. So He uses that illustration of a squash or an oak. And that's always been one that's stuck with me. Especially when we harvest our squash out there at FOA and we're picking it. We like squash and it's enjoyable. But there's a big contrast between a squash plant and an oak. I can reach down when we're done with the squash plant and you just yank it up and throw it to the side. If one's got some sort of disease or something, just pick it up and throw it to the side. We won't be doing that when it's time to cut trees. We're not picking them up and throwing them to the side, not even little ones. We're pulling out chainsaws to get those things down. So then we talk about rapid growth and solidification. And he continues on in that same paragraph. Rapid growth and solidification. And he continues referencing A.H. Strong. He says, Strong also wisely points out to us that growth is not a uniform thing in the tree or in the Christian. In some single months, there is more growth than in all the year besides. During the rest of the year, however, there is solidification, without which the green timber would be useless. Says the period of rapid growth, when woody fiber is actually deposited between the bark and the trunk, occupies but 4 to 6 weeks in May, June, and July. So he's saying of a whole year, you only have, and he's using the illustration of this tree growing, you only have about a 6 week period of time where there's actually growth that's taking place within that tree. The rest of that year period of time is the solidification of that growth that is taking place. And he uses that to illustrate this principle within our life as believers as well. That sometimes there is, or there does seem within our lives to be a period of rapid growth. I don't know if you've experienced that, but there are times where you're like, wow, you know, this is just very encouraging and growing in the Lord and trusting Him. And then sometimes there feels like, what's happening? You know, you don't have that same feeling within you. You don't have that same sense that something is happening. You're wondering why things. Most of the times for us, as far as humans, we're looking at the rapid growth when things are going well and when we seem to be learning in the Word, and then trials and tribulations come in and we're thinking, what happened here? But that's how God is operating in order to solidify Because as we said a minute ago, He's taking that truth that we've learned and what He's teaching us, and He's working that within our life to solidify us as far as our relationship with Him is concerned. And so we can look at those things, and when we understand that, when we start with the perspective of understanding what He's doing, then it doesn't throw us for a loop when we see Him doing that within our life. We were studying earlier this week out at FOA in our Romans class, and Paul at the end of chapter 16 is talking to the believers there, and he's warning them, and he's saying, look out for these individuals. He's talking about false teachers coming in, and he talks about looking out for them. I'm just going to flip over to the passage here so I don't mess up the text by my memory. He says, I urge you, this is chapter 16 of 17 in Romans, I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. And as we were talking about that, we were just making the comment that here's the truth given to us. Watch out. Keep your eye on these things. Why? He says, by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Don't be one of the unsuspecting, as part of what Paul's saying there. Don't be one who doesn't understand what's taking place. Keep your eye out for these things. Now, as we come to the truth of the Word of God, and we see throughout, and Paul uses this statement and through Romans and other places, but he says, knowing this, and then he defines what we're knowing. Why? So that we have an understanding of it, and so it doesn't take us off guard. And as we study the truth of the Word of God, as we see a truth like this as far as time, how God is working within our life, then we're not unsuspecting of it. It's not something that takes us off guard. It's something that when it takes place within our life, we're able to look at it and say, this is God at work. And I may look at it and say, God, are you working here? I don't have to say that. I can start and say, I know He is working here. Even in the midst of this that I may look at from a human perspective, or that others may look at and say, doesn't look like God's doing a whole lot there. Oh, He's doing plenty. He's always doing plenty within our life. But it's in His time as far as what He is looking at. This statement is made, I'm going to read part of this paragraph, but just go ahead and fill this in your notes. It says, it's not a present experience that ensures fruit unto maturity, but a patient continuance in well-doing. And he talks there about how we get involved in these experiences within our life, and we're like, there it is. But he says, it's not a present experience that ensures fruit unto maturity, because that's what we're wanting to see growth take place within our life and within another's life in order to bring about maturity, but a patient continuance in well-doing. That's the focus. Is there a continuance in this? It's not just a single event that you're looking at. And so this is a quote in this small book. It's on page 14 at the bottom of the page. It's this quote by George Goodman. Let's look at it just from the previous paragraph as well. He says, let's settle it once and for all. There are no shortcuts to reality. A meteor is on a shortcut as it proceeds to burn out, but not a star with its steady light so often depended on by navigators. Unless the time factor is acknowledged from the heart, there is always danger of turning to the false enticement of a shortcut via the means of experiences and blessings, where one becomes pathetically enmeshed in the vortex of ever-changing feelings. That's one thing that we'll see throughout this book. We've already talked about it with faith. We'll see it as we move forward. We talked about it before that feelings are not bad, but if they're not tied into the truth of the Word of God, they can easily lead us astray. And that's as he ends it here. He says, where one becomes pathetically enmeshed in the vortex of ever-changing feelings, adrift from the moorings of scriptural facts. I had to look that word up, moorings, because I didn't know it. But my wife did. I just asked her, and she knew what it was, because she's a lot smarter than me. So, moorings, these are what you tie the boat to in order for it to keep from drifting away. Okay, this is has to involve with the anchors or the chains or the ropes that are necessary in order to keep from this floating off. He says, these ever-changing feelings adrift from the moorings of scriptural facts, that which would hold us there. And that's the scriptural truth of the Word of God. So we can't become involved with these issues of just our experience. Then he goes on with this quote from George Goodman. He says, some have been betrayed into professing perfection or full deliverance because at the time they speak, they are happy and confident in the Lord. They forget that it is not a present experience, and that's where this quote comes from, that ensures fruit unto maturity, but a patient continuance in well-doing. To taste the grace of God, he says, is one thing. To be established in it and manifest it in character, habit, and regular life is another. Experiences and blessings, though real gracious visitations from the Lord, are not sufficient to rest upon, nor should they lead us to glory in ourselves. As if we had a store of grace for time to come, or we're yet at the end of the conflict. It says, no, fruit ripens slowly. Days of sunshine and days of storm each add their share. Blessing will succeed blessing. Storm follows storm before the fruit is full grown or comes to maturity. And so as we look at that, just he uses this illustration of this fruit ripening. And God, and he refers to him here, the husbandman, the cultivator, the farmer, is using, in your blank, is all circumstances to mature us. All circumstances in order to mature us. We think of it from as we think about plants, and we need times of sun, but you also need times of rain. And while we don't think of it a lot of times, even the times of wind that takes place within a plant's life that causes it to root down deeper, because that wind comes across and seems at times to want to blow it over. And so the plant is rooting deeper in order to be able to deal with those things, knowing that that'll be part of its existence probably again. And God has designed it that way in order to bring that about. It's the same with us within our life as believers. There are times where we'd say, time of sunshine, right? Things seem to be going well. Times of storms, times of rain, trials and tribulations, wind that comes in, times of hardships that we face. And yet the Lord is using all of these things in His timing in order to, again, conform us. That's where the focus is in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So He's using all things within our life. And if we start with that perspective again and are looking at it from that perspective, to know that all things are being used, that can encourage us and give us a proper view as far as what to expect and how He is working within our life. All right, turn over in your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians 1:6. This is a well-known passage of Scripture, and it's a good reason that it is well-known. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul's writing, he says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So, based on that, we can say that we are confident that the work He begins, He will also complete. At or until, depending on how your translation reads, the day of Jesus Christ. So, if He has begun the work, He is also going to complete the work. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, He has begun the work. Okay, He has begun the work. And He is constantly working. Isn't it good? It's a place of rest for us within our lives to understand it's not about me making this thing come to a place of completion. It's not about me trying to work this. It says He will complete it. He began the work. He will complete the work at or until the day of Christ Jesus. Our Christian growth, as we see from this verse, is a lifelong process. Okay, so if you want to know what the end time is, when is the end time as far as growth is concerned within the Christian life, it's a lifelong process. If you're waiting for it to happen when you turn 40, all right, or whatever the age is, you know, that next milestone on your time calendar, it's not going to happen that way. And I'm sure that there's plenty of people here who have been here who are older that can say, yes, it's a lifelong process. And there's things that we're being taught today as much as we were being taught previously. And I can say in my life, at the age that I am, compared to where I was before, that there are things that the Lord is continuing to teach. And I expect, based on His Word and on these truths that we're studying, that this will be a process that's taking place for my whole life on this earth. And then when I reach heaven one day, as we all will as believers in Christ Jesus, and He takes us home to be with Him, and we're in that glorified body, and we're no longer dealing with the sin nature, and we're no longer dealing with the struggles as far as this life is concerned, and this world that we face, and we're in a glorified body and walking with our bridegroom as the bride of Christ, and we're seeing Him face to face, and then we will certainly have a place of perfection and maturity that we have never known as far as this earthly existence is concerned, as the final place of redemption of the glorified body. But until that point, He is going to be constantly working as far as our life is concerned, and we can trust Him in that. And so in simple trust, we are resting in His hands. In simple trust, we are resting in His hands. And that comes out of the book here as he continues on. He makes this statement in the paragraph with the Philippians 1:6. This is on page 15 in the first full paragraph. He says, "And that the husbandman's method for true spiritual growth involves pain as well as joy, suffering as well as happiness, failure as well as success, inactivity as well as service, death as well as life. The temptation to shortcut is especially strong unless we see the value of and submit to the necessity of the time element, in simple trust, resting in His hands." And then he quotes from Philippians 1:6, and then he says, "And dear friends, it will take that long. It will take that long." But then your next one, then he finishes, he says, "But since God is working for eternity, why should we be concerned about the time involved?" Since He's working for eternity, why should we be concerned about the time that's involved? A couple paragraphs down, he mentions a list of individuals. Some of these names you may recognize and some you may not. He includes in that list a Moody and a Mueller and a Taylor, referring to J. Hudson Taylor. He refers in there to a Murray, Andrew Murray, Paxson, Ruth Paxson, J.B. Stoney, Evan Hopkins, others certainly in that list. But he says of these, he says, "The average for these was 15 years after they entered their life work, before they began to know the Lord Jesus as their life, and cease trying to work for Him and begin allowing Him to be their all in all and to do His work through them." You can read the biographies of some of these individuals, like a J. Hudson Taylor, and you can see the way that the Lord used the truth of His Word within that man's life and these others in teaching them the principles of His Word, of how it's got to be the reality of understanding that it's not I, but that it's got to be Christ. That I have died with Christ, that I no longer live, that I've also been raised up with Christ, and now that I have the opportunity to walk in that resurrected life. And so he just mentions that list. And when you mention a list like that, and I'm sure as this was written, more of these names were probably known than are today. But as you mention these things, these are individuals that we would look at and we'd say, wow, look at this person, right? I mean, all of us can think of a D.L. Moody. We can go, wow, Moody, and look at all that he did. But he says it's important even within his life, within everyone's life. It doesn't matter whether we put him up on a pedestal or not. As far as our Christian walk is concerned, it takes time within everyone's life as far as God working the truth of His Word, showing us the truth of His Word. Obviously, of necessity is to be in the Word of God and be receiving the if you want to use the term, the food of His Word in order to be taught these truths. All right, while you're in Philippians, if you're still there, just turn over to chapter 3. And I have these verses, all the verses are there printed for you, but if you have your Bibles and want to turn over so that you can see the text there. And in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, Paul says, "That I may know Him," speaking of Christ, "and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect," and there he's speaking of maturity, "have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you." So he calls, let's have this attitude. I'm not holding on to that which was in the past, but I'm pressing forward. And I'm pressing forward because there's a process of growth that's taking place where I've got to be moving forward here. We mentioned earlier that we're not in a sprint. Okay, if you're running a marathon and you take off sprinting, you're going to have some people passing you before long because you just can't maintain that pace as far as your life is concerned. That's why we mentioned earlier that God modifies the pace within our life. And so a lot of times there'll be times where we're full out sprinting, but then the Lord is going to modify that within our life because this is going to be a long-term thing and He's got so much to teach us in this along the way. So it takes time and eternity to get to know the infinite Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul mentions there in Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him. Well, it takes time and eternity. Even in eternity, when we're with the Lord, we're going to be getting to know Him. We're spending time with Him for eternity, if that makes sense. Okay, so there is no time at that place. I don't know if you've ever tried to think of eternity before. I remember when I was younger, I was laying in my bed one night and trying to think of eternity. No end, no beginning, thinking about the eternal God. And I just had to stop. I was had to go get me some ibuprofen if I was going to keep going in that direction. Because I couldn't get my mind around that. It just, because of the way we're created and in the midst of time and the expectation of death and ending things starting things in, to think of something that never ends is just, you just can't get your mind fully around those things. This is a quote from Stanford also, not from the lesson on time, but and this is in your notes. It says, "Patience requires thorough confidence in God. He is working His own purposes meanwhile, but I must follow Him, not go before Him." That's the thing. I must follow Him, must not go before Him. I can't get ahead of what He's trying to do within my life. I can't try to get ahead of God and what He wants to be doing. And a lot of times that's the struggle that we have. We want to go on ahead. He said, no, stay, follow me. Just follow me. Don't get ahead, get off the path, be in the wrong direction. If you just follow me, that's what I need. That's what His desire is for us within our life. I'm going to end this chapter on time. This is the next to last paragraph. It's on the bottom of page 16 in this book. It says, "So often in the battle," this is T. Austin Sparks, "so often in the battle," says Austin Sparks, "we go to the Lord and we pray and we plead and we appeal for victory, for ascendancy, for mastery over the forces of evil and death. And our thought is that in some way the Lord is going to come in with a mighty exercise of power and put us into a place of victory and spiritual ascendancy, as in an act. We must have this mentality corrected. And then he says this, what the Lord does is to enlarge us to possess. What the Lord does is to enlarge us to possess. He puts us through some exercise, through some experience, takes us by some way, which means our spiritual expansion and exercise of spirituality, so we occupy the larger place spontaneously. And so what he's saying there is that we're asking for something just to change immediately. We just want this to change immediately. And what he says is that the Lord within our life enlarges us to possess. And by that he's saying there's growth that's taking place. There's maturity that's taking place within our life. So that we understand, and what you begin to understand when that happens is this. You already possess it. See, he's already, he quotes from the Old Testament with Israel. He says, this land I've already given to you to possess. But it's going to take time for you to take this land that you already possess. And what was the difference between Israel in the wilderness and Israel in the land? It was faith. Israel in the wilderness is representative of the fact that they didn't trust God. They didn't believe God. They said the giants are too big. We got two spies that say we can take it. Why? Because our God will give us the victory. But 10 spies say, no, it's too big. They're too big. And we're going with them. Going with the majority. And they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation died off because they didn't believe God concerning the provision that He would make for them, concerning the fact that He said, this is your land to possess. I'm going to give it to you. The contrast then under Joshua, as they go in, is a people of faith. And Jericho is the first place where you get the battle plan to walk around the walls. You know, human perspective, that's a bad battle plan. From God's perspective, He's going to see right there, are you going to trust me? And they walked around the walls, and what happened? We know the walls came down, didn't they? Because they just trusted God. And so that's that perspective. They're coming in, but they already possess the land because God's already given it to them to possess. And He tells us in His Word, He's given us everything in Jesus Christ. But it takes time within our life as far as growth is concerned for us to understand all that we have in Him and how to utilize, appropriate those truths as far as our life is concerned. And so we don't have to ask Him to give us more of it. He's going to use things in time to show us this is what you already have. And so that's part of the work that He's doing. That's the quote that He's using from T. Austin Sparks. All right, that's going to conclude our study with time. We'll close in prayer, and then next week we'll pick up on acceptance. And I would encourage you to read ahead if you have a book. It's a great chapter, and soon we'll probably spend more than 1 week there. Father, thank You for this time that we've had together this morning. And we thank You for the way that You use all things within our life to conform us to the image of Your Son. Thank You that You're a good, gracious, loving God. And Father, You know what is best for us. May we, again, come to this point, as we've already talked about, of faith, trusting You, and that You have a plan and You have a purpose for our lives. And You're using all of these things, and we can trust You as our Heavenly Father. We pray, Father, as we leave now and as we go and worship together in our main worship service this morning, that our worship, Father, will continue forward, that our focus will be on You and giving You the glory that You deserve. In Jesus' name, amen.